Let us worship God. Let us sing to God's praise from Psalm 25, verses 1 through 5, to the tune Old 134. Psalm 25, verses 1 through 5, to the tune Old 134. Let's stand together as we sing.
To Thee I lift my soul, O Lord, I trust in Thee. My God, let me not be ashamed, nor foes triumph o'er me. Let none that wait on Thee be put to shame and let shame upon them fall. Show me thy ways, O Lord, thy paths, O teach thou me, and do thou lead me in thy truth, wherein my teacher be. For thou art God that dost to me salvation send, and I upon thee all the day expecting to attend.
Let's pray together. Gracious God, once again we draw near to your throne of grace in the mighty name of your Son, our Lord Jesus Christ, asking that you would pour out your blessings upon this second service of worship. Mm-hmm. Asking as we have before that you move among us, that you'd be well pleased for Christ's sake to manifest your presence in our midst.
Teach us, Lord.
Father, empower our worship this morning. Grant us hearts that pray with faith, that praise you with joy, that study your word with faith and expectation, believing that it is indeed your word, indeed your very words, to us, your people, and that by walking in them, we can enjoy greater peace. We can attain to greater heights of holiness, and we can enjoy more intimacy with you and be more useful servants in your kingdom. Father, may this be a time wherein you get more glory for yourself through our feeble efforts at worship. And Father, may it be a time in which we are comforted. We are rebuked, we are instructed, we're exhorted. We are better prepared for the work of ministry within your kingdom. Father, may it be so in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated. Our Old Testament reading this morning is found in the second chapter of the Old Testament book of Jonah. Jonah chapter 2. Then Jonah prayed unto the Lord his God out of the fish's belly, and said, I cried by reason of my affliction unto the Lord, and he heard me. Out of the belly of hell cried I, and thou heardest my voice. For thou hadst cast me into the deep, in the midst of the seas, and the floods compassed me about. All thy billows and thy waves passed over me. Then I said, I am cast out of thy sight, yet I will look again toward thy holy temple. The waters compassed me about even to the soul. The depth closed me round about. The weeds were wrapped about my head. I went down to the bottoms of the mountains. The earth with her bars was about me forever. Yet hast thou brought up my life from corruption, O Lord my God. When my soul fainted within me, I remember the Lord. And my prayer came in unto thee, into thine holy temple. They that observe lying vanities forsake their own mercy. But I will sacrifice unto thee with a voice of thanksgiving. I will pay that that I have vowed. Salvation is of the Lord. And the Lord spake unto the fish, and it vomited out Jonah upon the dry land. And then our New Testament reading is found in the book of Acts. Acts chapter 16. Acts chapter 16, beginning in verse 1. Then came he to Derbe and to Lystra, and behold, a certain disciple was there, named Timotheus, the son of a certain woman which was a Jewess, and believed. But his father was a Greek, which was well reported of by the brethren that were at Lystra and Iconium. Him would Paul have to go forth with him, and took and circumcised him because of the Jews which were in those quarters, for they all knew that his father was a Greek. And as they went through the cities, they delivered them the decrees for to keep that were ordained of the apostles and elders which were at Jerusalem. And so were the churches established in the faith and increased in number daily. Now when they had gone throughout Phrygia and the region of Galatia, and were forbidden of the Holy Ghost to preach the word in Asia, after they were come to Mysia, they essayed to go into Bithynia, but the Spirit suffered them not. And they passed through Mysia, and came down to Troas. And a vision appeared to Paul of a night. There stood a man of Macedonia, and prayed him, saying, Come over into Macedonia, and help us. And after he had seen the vision, immediately we endeavored to go into Macedonia, assuredly gathering that the Lord had called us for to preach the gospel unto them. Therefore, loosing from Troas, we came with a straight course to Samothracia, and the next day to Neapolis, and from thence to Philippi, which is the chief city of that part of Macedonia, and a colony. And we were in that city abiding certain days. And on the Sabbath we went out of the city by a riverside, where prayer was wont to be made, and we sat down and spake unto the women which resorted thither. And a certain woman named Lydia, a seller of purple of the city of Thyatira, which worshipped God, heard us, whose heart the Lord opened, that she attended unto the things which were spoken of Paul. And when she was baptized, and her household, she besought us, saying, If ye have judged me to be faithful to the Lord, come into my house and abide there. And she constrained us. And it came to pass, as we went to prayer, a certain damsel possessed with the spirit of divination met us, which brought her masters much gain by soothsaying. The same followed Paul and us, and cried, saying, These men are the servants of the Most High God, which show unto us the way of salvation. And this she did many days. But Paul, being grieved, turned and said to the Spirit, I command thee, in the name of Jesus Christ, to come out of her. And he came out the same hour. And when her masters saw the hope of their gains was gone, they caught Paul and Silas, and drew them into the marketplace unto the rulers, and brought them to the magistrates, saying, These men, being Jews, do exceedingly trouble our city, and teach customs which are not lawful for us to receive, neither to observe, being Romans. And the multitude rose up together against them, and the magistrates rent off their clothes and commanded to beat them. And when they had laid many stripes upon them, they cast them into prison, charging the jailer to keep them safely, who, having received such a charge, thrust them into the inner prison and made their feet fast in the stocks. And at midnight, Paul and Silas prayed and sang praises unto God, and the prisoners heard them. And suddenly there was a great earthquake, so that the foundations of the prison were shaken, and immediately all the doors were open, and everyone's bands were loosed. And the keeper of the prison, awaking out of his sleep, and seeing the doors open, he drew out his sword and would have killed himself, supposing that the prisoners had been fled. But Paul cried with a loud voice, saying, "Do thyself no harm, for we are all here." Then he called for a light and sprang in and came trembling and fell down before Paul and Silas and brought them out and said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" And they said, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved, and thy house." And they spake unto him the word of the Lord and to all that were in his house. And he took them the same hour of the night and washed their stripes and was baptized, he and all his, straightway. And when he had brought them into his house, he set meat before them and rejoiced, believing in God with all his household. And when it was day, the magistrates sent the sergeant, saying, "Let those men go." And the keeper of the prison told this saying to Paul, "The magistrates have sent to let you go. Now therefore depart and go in peace." But Paul said unto them, "They have beaten us openly, uncondemned, being Romans, and have cast us into prison, and now do they thrust us out privily? Nay, verily, but let them come themselves and fetch us out." And the sergeants told these words unto the magistrates, and they feared when they heard that they were Romans. And they came and besought them and brought them out and desired them to depart out of the city. And they went out of the prison and entered into the house of Lydia. And when they had seen the brethren, they comforted them and departed. And may God again add his rich blessing to this, the reading of his holy word. Let's take our psalters once again. Turning to Psalm 32. Psalm 32, verses 1 through 6, to the tune Spore. Psalm 32, verses 1 through 6, to the tune Spore. Standing as we sing, uniting our hearts and voices together in praise to God.
Oh, blessed is the man who is free.
Told you. All right, somebody who knows Spore, help us out here. I get tired of saying Asmund in New Britain every time I come up here. We need a presenter, is what we need. Okay, you just gotta sing
it. Oh, blessed is the man to whom is freely pardoned of the transgressions he hath done, whose sin is I went my sin, thou freely didst forgive the iniquity. For this shall every godly one his prayer make to thee. In such a time he shall deceive as found thou mayest be. Surely when floods of waters great do swell up to the brim, they shall not overwhelm his soul, nor one come near to him.
Please be seated. The preaching of God's word this morning is found in Psalm 130. Psalm 130, beginning in verse 1. Out of the depths have I cried unto thee, O Lord. Lord, hear my voice. Let thine ears be sensitive to the voice of my supplications. If thou, Lord, shouldest mark iniquities, O Lord, who shall stand? But there is forgiveness with thee, that thou mayest be feared. I wait for the Lord. My soul doth wait, and in his words do I hope. My soul waiteth for the Lord more than they that watch for the morning. I say more than they that watch for the morning. Let Israel hope in the Lord, for with the Lord there is mercy, and with him is plenteous redemption. And he shall redeem Israel from all his iniquities. Thus far, the reading of God's holy word. As we begin this study of Psalm 130, we leave, as it were, the heights of God's sovereignty. That the dizzying perspective of Psalm 97. Where the Lord, ensconced in clouds and thick darkness, is executing judgment upon the whole earth. His lightnings enlightening the sky from one corner of the globe to the other. We move from the precipitous heights of God's sovereignty down into the depths with the opening of Psalm 130, the words of the psalmist there in verse 1. Out of the depths have I cried unto thee, O Lord. Let's take a little while by way of introduction and consider the nature of this place described by the psalmist as the depths. What does the psalmist mean when he speaks of himself as being in the depths and crying out to the Lord from out of these depths? Well, these depths are described, and their powerful effects are described elsewhere in the Psalter, back in Psalm 69, if you turn there with me. Psalm 69, beginning in verse 1. Save me, O God, for the waters are come in unto my soul. I sink in deep mire where there is no standing. I am come into deep waters where the floods overflow me. I am weary of my crying. My throat is dried. Mine eyes fail while I wait for God. And then look over at verse 14. There the psalmist exclaims, deliver me out of the mire, and let me not sink. Let me be delivered from them that hate me and from out of deep waters. Let not the water flood overflow me, neither let the deep swallow me up, and let not the pit shut her mouth upon me. So these depths, these deep places of affliction, of anxiety, of persecution, are described in the Psalms using a variety of metaphors. They're described in terms of floodwaters that threaten to drown one. They're described in terms of a multitude of enemies, of those who hate the psalmist and desire a violent end for him, encamping around him, encircling him like wolves, ready to slaughter him. These depths are described in terms of a pit, a deep pit, an almost bottomless pit, from the bottom of which no light can be perceived. These depths are a place of pain. They're a place of loneliness. They're a place of overwhelming despair. The water analogy is a very apt one. If any of you have struggled with anxiety, with bouts of what the older divines used to call melancholy, it's called in our day chronic depression. If you've ever struggled with that, or you've been close to someone battling it, you know that it can overwhelm a person, almost like floodwaters coming in unexpectedly, like dark clouds moving in quickly and blotting out the sun. These depths are a place of despair. They are a place from which the psalmist is on the brink of giving up all hope, despairing possibly even of life itself, as the Apostle Paul describes his experience in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, where he speaks of experiencing anxiety, affliction, persecution, so acute that he despaired even of life itself. Paul also hastens to mention the reason why he experienced that terrible affliction, so that he might learn to trust in God who raises the dead. And as we look here in Psalm 130 this morning, we will see very quickly that the psalmist arrives at a very similar conclusion. You see, the psalmist is not in the depths accidentally. Here's another important point for us to consider this morning as we look at this opening verse. The depths are not a place that one visits accidentally. The depths are not a snare that one falls into because one is careless or because God is inattentive. God removes his gaze from you, and before you know it, you're in the depths. And oh my goodness, how did I wind up here? And how am I going to get out? No, as we shall see in this psalm, the depths are the proving ground for God's faithfulness. The depths are the place where you and I arrive at the ultimate end of ourselves. All personal resources, all human resources, prove to be ultimately futile. We can't get out, try as we might. All of our wit, all of our wisdom, all of our ability proves to be bankrupt. And so from out of this place of crushing despair, of overwhelming anxiety, where as we look around us, we have no recourse and no resource. From there, we cast our gaze heavenward. And out of the depths, we cry out to God. God, save me. God, hear my cry. You are my only hope. You are my only recourse. And you see, we don't end up in the depths accidentally, as again Paul says in 2 Corinthians chapter 1. Paul is afflicted so that he might be comforted and share that comfort, divinely endowed comfort, with those who are experiencing similar affliction. So the depths are the proving ground, the divinely ordained proving ground. You see, the depths are not outside of the sphere of God's power and influence. It's not that over here you have God's kingdom of life and light, and then over here in a corner somewhere you have the depths, where God's kingdom has not yet reached, where His influence, His reign, has not yet been experienced and does not hold sway. The depths are not arrival to heaven. The depths are under God's sovereign control. The depths are a place designed by Him to teach us the lesson of Psalm 130. And this is a lesson that we must all learn. Now, your depth may not be as deep as my depth, and vice versa. Your depths may be different in their circumstances, in their attributes, than my experience of the depths. But all of us, brethren, all of us are going to spend time in the depths, one way or the other. We will all find ourselves at some point in our lives experiencing what is described here in Psalm 130. I am convinced that this is one of the reasons why the Spirit inspired this portion of God's Word and preserved it within the canon. Because this is an experience common to all of God's people. And the truth preserved here is indeed a precious one and a comforting one. An apt one. Because some of us visit the depths more than once. Some of us find ourselves sharing the experience of the psalmist here at numerous points in our lives. So with that little bit of introduction concerning the depths before us, let us look further at the way the psalmist's faith, the way the psalmist's confidence in the presence and the provision of the Lord is strengthened as we move through this short psalm. Out of the depths have I cried unto thee, O Lord. Lord, hear my voice. Let thine ears be attentive to the voice of my supplication. there's an interesting use of two Hebrew words for Lord here. The one in verse 1 is, as we saw last service, it is the personal, proper name for God, Yahweh, his personal covenant name. And the psalmist here, perhaps reflecting back on his experience in the depths and what he has learned from it, begins by using this covenant name for God. O covenant God, I was in the depths and I cried out unto you. The implication being, it was out of the experience of being in the depths that I learned what your covenant is all about, what your covenant faithfulness is all about. I experienced that. And so I know you because of my experience in the depths. I know you as a faithful covenant God. But in verse 2, as if he is quoting what he said in that past sojourn there in the depths, he uses the word Adonai, which translates as Lord, Master, Ruler, a less personal name for God. So from the bottom of the depths, he begins by addressing God simply as one that he acknowledges to be in control. Perhaps it's not that he has an intimate walk, that he enjoys an intimate acquaintance with the Lord. But as he has come to see the futility of all of his human resources, he turns to God as one mightier than himself. He says, okay, God, this thing's bigger than me. These waters threaten to drown me, to overwhelm me, to overcome me. So God, you're bigger than me. I need your help. So he begins with this more distant, more aloof title for God, as he begins this journey in faith, this pilgrimage in faith, as he learns about the grace of God, the forgiveness of God, the presence of God. But that journey begins in the depths. Because again, the depths are the proving ground. The depths are when we learn who God is and who we are. So Lord, hear my voice. Let thine ears be attentive to the voice of my supplications. If thou, Lord, shouldest mark iniquities, O Lord. And here we see this back and forth between the personal covenant name for God and the more formal term, Adonai, more formal title, Adonai. If thou, Lord, shouldst mark iniquities, O Lord, who shall stand? But there is forgiveness with thee that thou mayest be feared. What is this relationship between an awareness of sin and time spent in the depths? Some alleged scholars of Scripture have argued that in the Old Testament, Old Testament saints, Old Testament believers tended to see their greatest problems as lying outside of them. Human enemies, lack of food, absence of water, natural threats, bad weather, wild animals. And so God was the one who protected them from these threats from without. But if you read the Scriptures closely, you find that Old Testament saints recognized that their greatest problem was not without, but it was from within. And so the psalmist here, as he spends time in the depths, comes to realize that his greatest problem, the greatest threat to his eternal happiness, lies within him, his sin. And so perhaps the principle we should take away from this is that time in the depths brings us to an awareness of just how sinful we are. As we are stretched, as we are placed under pressure, as we experience the acute trial that really isn't experienced anywhere else but the depths, we come to realize just how deep the roots of sin run into our heart, into our soul. And so we come to realize that my problem is not a lack of proper parenting. My problem is not a lack of education. My problem is not a lack of opportunity or financial resources. It's not my spouse's fault. It's not my children's fault. It's not my pastor's fault. It's not my church's fault. The fault lies within me. The greatest, the most powerful opponent with whom I must wage war is me, is old Adam. So the psalmist here in verse 3 places his sin right at the top of the list of things that must be addressed by God and God alone. God is the only solution. If thou, Lord, shouldest mark iniquity, O Lord, who shall stand? But there is forgiveness with thee that thou mayest be feared. He comes to awareness of the sinfulness of himself, the holiness of his God. The fact that if God should execute that holy justice, no one will be able to stand before it. But in the depths, he comes to realize that God is not only a God of judgment, a God of holy justice, but a God of forgiveness. There is forgiveness with thee that thou mayest be feared. The scripture teaches us that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. So from out of the depths, our pilgrim here begins his journey toward wisdom by realizing his sinfulness, by realizing the mercy and grace of God, and moving forward from there. Verse 5, I wait for the Lord, my soul doth wait, and in his word do I hope. In the depths we learn to trust the promises of God. In the depths we learn to trust in God before our circumstances change. Those of you who have spent time in the depths perhaps have noted that in your own experience, your trust in the promises of God, in the Word of God, sustained you long before outward circumstances began to change for the good, before you began to leave the depths. Perhaps those were emotional depths, and you were still struggling with emotional trial, with emotional difficulty, wrestling with melancholy, wrestling with doubt, wrestling with despair, anger, hatred, whatever the case may be. And your hope was fixed upon the promises of God before those inward or outward circumstances began to move. And that's the truth the psalmist expresses here. He's waiting upon God to answer his prayer. He's waiting upon God to do what only God can do. And in the interim, he has fixed his hope upon God's word. We walk by faith and not by sight. The psalmist learns that lesson in the depths. And look at the certainty within which he waits upon God. His hope is not a hope-so hope. His hope is a hope with foundation. There's a reality that undergirds it. The promises of God. In verse 6, my soul waiteth for the Lord more than they that watch for the morning. He uses the illustration of a watchman, a night watchman, who is watching for threats in the night, enemies, wild animals, anything that would threaten a city or an encampment. And he takes his job very seriously, and the darkness is his enemy, and so he longs for light. He longs for the illumination that comes with the morning so that his job will be easier and so that his shift will change and somebody else can take his place as watchman. And so he's waiting for morning. He's waiting with expectation. Why? Because he knows that morning is eventually going to come. Well, the psalmist here says, I wait, he says, my soul waits for the Lord more than they that watch for the morning. In other words, my certainty that God is going to hear my prayer and respond redemptively, my certainty of that fact is greater than they that expect the rising of the sun. Now, meditate upon that for a moment. Is your heart fixed upon the promises of God with that same degree of certainty? That same degree of expectation? Just as certainly as you believe the sun is going to set at the end of this day and rise at the beginning of the morrow? Do you believe in the promises of God within Scripture with that same degree of certainty? Where does the psalmist learn that? Not on the mountaintops. Not with feet like hinds feet. But in the depths, he learns this. In the depths, the psalmist learns his sinfulness, God's righteousness. In the depths, the psalmist has his hope in the person and the promises of God strengthened so that he waits upon the movement of God, the redemptive movement of God on his behalf with greater certainty than the watchman who waits for the morning. He learns all of this in the depths. So that the psalm can conclude with this triumphant note of confession in verses 7 and 8. Let Israel hope in the Lord. We move here from the individual to the corporate. And again, I point you to 2 Corinthians chapter 1. I think we have a wonderful New Testament parallel in that passage to what's going on here in Psalm 130. Paul says, I've experienced what I've experienced so that I might help you, he says to the Corinthians, and help others who are in a similar set of circumstances, who need to learn the same spiritual lessons. So the psalmist moves out of his own experience of despair and the way that his faith was built in the midst of that and the way that his intimacy with God grew in the midst of that. He moves from his individual experience to the corporate experience of the people of God, to the corporate experience of Israel. And he says, let Israel hope in the Lord. I hoped in the Lord. He was proven faithful in my experience. Now look to me as an example. And you hope as well. You trust Him as well. Let Israel hope in the Lord, for with the Lord there is mercy, and with Him there is plenteous redemption. He doesn't just say redemption. He says plenteous redemption. Why? Because he experienced God's redemption in the depths. It took plenteous redemption to bring him up out of the depths. That's how deep the depths are. You don't just need a little bit of redemption. You need plenteous redemption to be brought forth safely and successfully out of the depths. So the depths are a proving ground for your relationship with God, and they are the very place, the very school of Christ, where you are made a more useful and edifying member within the larger body of Christ. The depths are a very useful schoolhouse. The depths are a very useful training ground. Now, we don't often look on them with this kind of perspective. When we find ourselves in the depths, the first thing we want to do is find the exit. Where's the door out of here? God, get me out now. And perhaps having our Bibles open with Psalm 130 beside us might give us a different perspective. Rather than praying for the trial to come to a speedy end, to a quick end, we can pray, Lord, build in me the same kind of faith, the same kind of trust, the same kind of hopeful expectation that the psalmist demonstrates here in Psalm 130. So that you might then use me to strengthen the brethren round about me. Don't do it just for me. Do it for your glory and for the edification of your people. Let Israel hope in the Lord, for with him there is mercy, and with him there is plenteous redemption, and he shall redeem Israel from all his iniquities. The power of God's redemption is recognized most fully in the darkness of the depths. In James chapter 1, we're instructed to count it all joy when we encounter various trials. Because we're told there in James chapter 1 that the end result of those trials is endurance, it's maturity, it's spiritual fortitude. And I used to read that passage sort of in this way. James there mentions that if any man lack wisdom, let him ask God who gives generously and without reproach. And the way I read that statement there in James chapter 1, I looked at it this way. All right, I have to count this trial as being a joyful thing. So I'm going to need wisdom to do that, because naturally that's not going to be my mindset. So God, give me wisdom from on high. Give me a supernatural attitude adjustment so that I can put a smile on my face. I can praise God and sort of praise God and grit my teeth while I get through this trial. Well, as most of you may realize, I was reading that passage the wrong way. What James chapter 1 teaches, what Psalm 130 teaches, what 2 Corinthians chapter 1 teaches, is that I need wisdom. I need the wisdom that Psalm 130 verses 7 and 8 teach. How am I going to get that wisdom? I'm going to get that wisdom by spending time in the depths. I'm going to get that wisdom by experiencing trial. I'm going to get that wisdom by going through the hardship and difficulty that God designs for me in order to perfect me as a saint. In other words, I don't need the wisdom to get through the trial. I need the trial to get to wisdom. So Psalm 130 is about someone coming to wisdom out of a place of great trial. Out of the depths, the psalmist learns that with the Lord there is mercy and plenteous redemption, and that he will save all Israel, all the people of God, he will save from their iniquities. Where did he learn that? He learned that in the depths. So I can count it all joy when I'm in the depths. I can count it fullness of joy when I'm in the depths. Why? Because I can be certain, just as certain as they that watch for the morning, that God is going to shepherd me through this trial to bring me to a place of greater wisdom, of greater spiritual depth, of greater spiritual maturity, that God is going to work all things together for my good and for the good of my brothers and sisters in Christ with whom I'm connected. So the depths are the proving ground, the training ground for the people of God. And with that in mind, with the perspective of the psalmist in mind, rather than just praying that God would bring a speedy end to our time in the depths, we should pray, along with the psalmist, along with the Apostle Paul, along with James, that God improve our time in the depths. That God empower us to make the most of our experience of that hardship. This sermon is not in any way discounting the difficulty of time spent in the depths. I'm not making light of that. I'm not saying that you should approach it as a trivial or a casual thing. It is painful. It is difficult. Precisely because it is only through times of great pain and difficulty that we come to the end of ourselves, that we see in very stark and graphic terms the limitations of the flesh. Don't trust in the arm of flesh. It will fail you. How do I learn that? I learned by having the strength of the flesh exhausted before my very eyes. I got nothing, God. And what he's teaching you is that you had nothing all along. And you had to go through the depths to learn that. So trust in me. Trust in me whether you're in the depths or not. And may your life and testimony be used of me to teach others a similar lesson. So it's my hope that we could all this morning praise God along with the psalmist for his goodness to us in and out of the depths. Let's praise God by taking our psalters and turning to Psalm 87. Let's see, all seven verses of Psalm 87. We're going to sing it to tune Glasgow, if I can remember it. Because my Dundee is not the same as your Dundee. We had a long conversation about that this morning before services, about how psalms go by different names, and how psalm tunes go by different names, rather. And the one that I learned as Dundee is not the one in your Split Leaf Psalter that goes by the name Dundee. Now, how does Glasgow begin, dear? You're supposed to be my right-hand person here. Da, 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 da. Okay. Psalm 87. The entirety of the song to tune Glasgow.
Upon the hills of holiness, he his foundation set, not more than Jacob's dwellings all, delights in Zion's gates. Things glorious are said of thee, thou city.
Heavenly Father, we thank you for the blessings of this Lord's Day. We thank you for your presence with us. We thank you for the lessons that you have taught us, for the truths of which we have been reminded as we have studied both Psalm 87 and Psalm 130 together. Father, we know that iron sharpens iron. So, Lord, in our conversation with other Christians, other believers, Father, may the truths that have been reinforced in our own hearts and minds here today be used to instruct and encourage others who are doubting, who are despairing, who have perhaps given up on your being faithful in their lives, of proving yourself true and good an ever-present hope in times of difficulty. Father, may we be used as instruments to strengthen weakened knees and to strengthen drooping hands and to help others put their shoulders back to the work again so that your kingdom can be further built up, so that your name can be further glorified because of our individual witness and because of the corporate witness of the body of Christ. Father, again, we thank you for your presence, for providing us with the opportunity, the ability, the desire to worship you here today. So, Father, dismiss us with your blessing. Guide and guard us, we pray, by your grace. In Jesus' name we ask it all. Amen.